Happy Passover and Unleavened Bread. So today is our first day of Unleavened Bread. It started last night while we was having our meal. We went into it. It's the evening that started it. So we're now officially in the 15th day, and now we're having a Shabbat as was commanded through the Scripture.
That's right. Amen.
But I want to read something to you, and I want to explain something to you about unleavened bread. And I think we have a misconception, even still to this day, about unleavened bread and what does it pertain to and what actually is it. How many want to know what it is?
Amen.
Because a lot of times we're focusing on what it's not, and so we don't even know if we're even dealing with it in reality in our own lives. Mm-hmm. We think it's this, but in reality, the Word tells us exactly what it is. But it takes some doing, it takes some carefully looking at it. And so what I'd like to do is present to you some facts of the Scripture, okay? So in Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to take our time, even if I have to put it on pause and finish it the last day of Unleavened Bread, but I'm going to try to get through all of it today. It's Exodus 12:15. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. How many days?
Seven.
Not six, not five. And understand, eat means eat. So you say, well, do I have to eat? You know, people ask these questions. I've been asked this. Do I have to eat unleavened bread for 7 days? The answer is?
Yes.
That's not my answer. Even though I'm answering it for you, it's not my answer. Uh-huh. Who answered that for us? 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. How many see that?
Amen.
So if you're reading the Bible, you don't have to ask that question.
Right.
You ask that question because you really don't like the answer. And you think, maybe I'll give you something different. I can't give you anything different. How many days you eat unleavened bread?
Seven.
That's what it says. 7 days. Indeed, on the first day, you caused leaven to cease from your houses. Are we still in the first day of unleavened bread? So we still should be causing leaven to cease from our houses. Now, I want you to understand this application, both a physical application, which means your house physically and your house spiritually. Know you not that you and I are the temple of the set apart spirit. So we have to deal with both of them at the same time. Everybody say simultaneously.
Simultaneously.
So this is something we have to deal with at the same time. So we have to remove leaven from the house, but we actually only, that's just a symbol. Remember, we're taking it from shadow to substance. Very important. So we have to make sure that we're dealing with leaven inside of us. And should we still be actively doing that today?
Yes.
According to Scripture, we should be. Because I'm going to read it again from the top. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. We in Exodus 12:15. Indeed, on the first day, you cause leaven to cease from your houses. Causing leaven to cease from your houses is a very strange statement. How do you do that? How do you cause leaven to cease from your houses? How can you do that if you don't even know what leaven is? So we're going to find out what it is so you can actually perform this. Well, I thought leaven was just yeast.
Come on.
It is physically. What is it spiritually? For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that being shall be cut off from all Israel. Now that term cut off is a very heavy term in the Scripture. It don't mean get put in time out. It don't mean a break. It don't mean we'll take care of it tomorrow. Cut off means exactly what it's saying in English. It means cut off. You don't continue to stay connected. It's cut off. So this is serious business when you're dealing with leaven. This is not an option. This is not option statements. This is, we have to actually, on purpose, purposely plan out and get ourselves ready, and you still have time. That's what's so good about it. You say, I thought I needed to do this yesterday. Yesterday and today. Today. How do we know today? Because on the seventh day, the first day of the unleavened bread, you continue to cause leaven to cease from the house. Or you'll be cut off. Remember, cut off is no longer connected. If you cut your arm off, you can't say, I'm still connected to my arm. It's off. And you're gonna start screaming and yelling. It's off. You're gonna know that. This cut off is the same principle he's applying there. It's going to be something you definitely notice. You definitely pick up on. There's no doubt about it. And so we want to make sure that we understand what this is. If you come to your fruit, how many's got a fruit tree in your yard? Let me see your hand. I don't care what the fruit is. How many's got a fruit tree in your yard? Yeah. And you got, say when the fruit comes on and you walk out there and you cut the fruit off, you can't put it back on. It's off. Mm-hmm. It's cut off. I'm pretty sure he can't. You might want to tie it with a string or a duct tape it. It's still disconnected. It's cut off. What does it mean when it's cut off? It's no longer receiving the strength from the tree. It's cut off. And if you get cut off from Israel, you're no longer receiving the strength from the one who paid the price in full. Amen. You're cut off. So how many see how serious this is? We're dealing with unleavened bread because we're in that feast of unleavened bread. Verse 16, and on the first day is a set apart gathering, and on the seventh day you shall have a set apart gathering. No work at all is done on them, only that which is eaten by every being, that alone is prepared by you. It's not treated as a normal Shabbat. So that means anything you have to fix by cooking and preparing is allowed during unleavened bread on the first and seventh day. Is everybody clear about that? How do I know that? It said that. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading what it says. So you don't have to go around and say, well, Pastor, can we cook on the first day of unleavened bread? Keep reading. It says you can. I just read it to you. Again, am I reading the text? How many is that? Exodus 12, 16. So I want you to turn, when I give a scripture, go to it so you can see that I'm just reading what you have in front of you. So the question is, why 7 days? Because it's a 7-day feast. Why 7 days? If you enter a man's tent that dies, you were unclean for how many days? 7 days. So in order for this 7-day uncleanness to have something that's applicable to be able to fix it, there's a 7-day fix for every 7 day of separation. Does everybody understand that? There's a fix for it. How many times was the blood sprinkled on the leper before the live bird was let loose in the field? We had this last night. Seven times. Why? Because where there's a 7-day error, there's a 7-day fix. Amen. So everybody said, we're fixing it this 7 days. We're fixing it. If a man enters a tent that dies, you were unclean for 7 days. If you came in contact with a dead body, you were unclean for how many days? 7 days. So you think God's going to just leave you unclean for 7 days without a 7-day fix? That's not how he operates. Wherever Satan arises and pulls a block, a distraction in front of you, God always shows up and gives a remedy for it. But we have to read the remedy, and we have to actually perform the remedy. Unleavened bread's about obedience. We have to be obedient to what he says. If we're not obedient, we're going to miss it. Just so everybody understands, let me get out here so everybody can hear me real good. I want everybody to understand this. You and I cannot, everybody say cannot. We cannot keep the feast that Jehovah has spoken of exactly like he speaks it right now. None of them. So you're not and I'm not. But we are to remember and do the best we can by what instructions we have or what we're allowed to do. That's what he told us to do. We're to remember it. And so if you think, well, some does it this way and some does it that way, don't get caught up in that, because I'm telling you what that is, you're being flooded with leaven and you don't even know it. Just do the best you absolutely can by the information you got, because technically we cannot keep the feast according to the command like God said. Right now we're unable to. So we have to do the best we can. We definitely want to make things up as we go, but we follow the instructions that we can follow, and we remember the instructions that we can remember. Amen? Is everybody clear on that? Because you can get so full of loving over the debate on who's doing this and who's doing that, you're missing this feast. The first, very first feast, you're not even clearing that up in your own life because you're worried about all the isms and the schisms when it comes to how people do things. You can't get involved in that. You have to stay focused on what God has revealed to you by his word and always be open for God to clear up any misunderstanding you might have. That should be the key. In Exodus 29, verse 30. Exodus 29, verse 30. If you miss one of these verses, don't worry, I'm going to give you the whole teaching after I'm done. I'll give it to you. I'll send it to you. But 29:30, the priest from his son in his place put them on for 7 days. When he enters the tent of appointment to attend in the set apart place, he's to put them on. How do you get right and ready for Passover and unleavened bread? Is it something you can fix in one day? Like the day before, you go to your house and you got all the leaven out? You say, well, I got it done. You don't have it done. He gave us 7 days to get it done. Do you understand the concept here? You have 7 days to get it done, not one day. And that's kind of how we think. We build a fence around our understanding and we don't go no further. And I kept saying, God, there's something we're missing. If we're missing it, we want to know it. What are we doing wrong? Because you're focused on one day to get it all out, but you don't realize you got 7, 8, 9. You got to go on. There's other days that you have to clear this up. It's very important. How many see already the revelation? Already that God, because how many days these priests are being dealt with? Not 6, not 1. They weren't ready until they would prepare for 7 days. Verse 35 of the same chapter. And so you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all I have commanded you. 7 days you shall ordain them. How many days? 7 days you ordain them. They couldn't be ordained in one day, nor could you remove leaven in one day. That's a bad concept to think you can. He gave us 7 days to get this right. And we ought to focus on it all 7 days. And 2 of those days of the 7 are Shabbats. That means we set aside everything we possibly can and focus strictly on leaven. Now, it's easy for me to say that if you know what leaven is. And I'm going to give you the simplest and quickest precise answer about leaven. I'm going to explain it to you in just a little bit. So we have the transfer of the priesthood. It happens in how many days?
7 days.
So let's look at this, how it translates into what Yeshua did. Look at Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 4. Yohanan to the 7 assemblies that are in Asia. How many assemblies?
7.
Favor to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits. How many spirits? That are before his throne. and from Yeshua Messiah, the trustworthy witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the sovereigns of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. B-L-O-D-D. How many got that last name? Without it, we are all in trouble. Nobody's going to get there hugging a cute, cuddly white lamb. If I'd have took a knife and split that lamb's neck open in representation of blood there, it wouldn't have been so nice to look at, right? Well, listen, let's not kid ourselves. While they killed the lamb at the door, you think it didn't bleed? While they're trying to get the blood in the basin, you just think something didn't spill on the ground? While they're putting it on with hyssops, you don't think it's dripping everywhere? When you walk up to that front door, you knew something died that day. You knew it. There was no doubt about it. You knew that. There was some type of tragedy happened at this door. I want to tell you, it was a tragedy that happened when Yeshua was crucified. It was nothing fun about it. Right. Listen, if I show you how this door can represent the human body, the lintel would be my what? The doorpost would be what? And where the slaughter drippings go would be my what? My feet. That's why he said, I am the door. Uh-huh. That's why he said that, I am the door. Uh-huh. And we ought to appreciate that. Right. So he perfectly fulfilled every aspect of fulfilling what we need in order to fix this leaven problem. Amen. Verse 6, and has made for us sovereigns and priests to his Elohim and Father, to him be esteemed and rule forever and ever. Amen. Who's being made sovereigns and priests? Who's being made sovereigns and priests? We are. How long does it take to be made sovereigns and priests? Not one day. If Aharon and his sons had to go through 7 days and then finally there was a 7-day ordination, you think we're exempt from that? But where have we practiced this? We haven't, because we don't even understand unleavened bread. Now you'll know it. Now you know that this week is an important week, because you're being made sovereigns and priests before Yehovah. That's the transfer of the priesthood. And so how does that happen is what we don't ask the question on. Even the Apostle Peter mentioned that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Well, how does that happen? It's not magic. You don't wake up one day and boom, you got it in your mind. I'm a man of God. It does not happen like that. It takes a process. And so we're to remember how to get that process done. You got to have, there's got to be something that's removed in order for God to come in and fill that void that's there. So it's a process. How many understand that? See, he is coming with clouds. That's Daniel 7:13. And every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. That's Zechariah 12:10. Yes, amen. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end, and says Jehovah, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. How powerful is that? Now we have the number 10. Where we get the number 10 from? When the Aviv is sighted and the new moon, all happens in the same time period where we have a new moon. It can't be in the middle. It can't be where the moon's half. So you're forced to watch for the Aviv, and it matches the new moon. Then you call it Aviv. That's the first of the first month. Say day one. Then on the 10th day, you take the lamb. You bring the lamb in your house. You don't put the lamb, you don't go out there and mark the lamb and leave him in the barn with the rest of the animals. Right. This animal is separated from all else. This was separated from among the rest of the herd. And you bring it in your house. It sleeps with you. It eats with you. It's all around in your house. Your children are playing with it. You get to know the lamb for 4 days. So we're dealing with number 10. Law, number 10 means law, order, trials, or testing. The 10 tribes of Israel are the northern kingdoms. That all was represented by the number 10. Then we have 4 days. You keep it 4 days. Everybody say 4 days. What does four represent? It represents the earth. The earth. To multiply. The letter Dalet is represented by four, which symbolizes a what? What does the Dalet symbolize? A what? An open what?
Door.
Imagine that. It's all coincidence, by the way. It don't mean anything. It's all coincidence. Do you see how God carefully and strategically puts everything in order? Carefully. You ever wondered why Abraham put the wood in order? What is wood in order? You're about to burn it up. What does that have to do with this sacrifice? Because it's about attitude. If he just throws it out there and says, God, you want him? I'm going to give him to you. It wouldn't have been a good sacrifice. He would have never said, now I know you love me or you fear me. He'd have never said that to him because his attitude would have been wrong. He took his time and he put the wood in order. Think about that. Why? Because he knew that the God he was about to sacrifice is a God of order. He's not a God that has is disorder, can't figure out what he's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. So we're dealing with the 4 days of testing. Then we have, if we take 10 and 4 together, we come up with what number? 14. The number 14 means salvation. I'm just saying. If you take 10 and 4, you got salvation. The generations of Yeshua are how many generations? 14. We're not making this up. It's all in our Bible. The gematria of David's name is 14. Wow. The letter 14 of the Hebrew alphabet is noon. And noon represents the symbol of what? Life. It's that little sperm seed. Noon. It's not coincidence here. Think about this. It's all by design. He designed all of it. And so we have, why do we take the lamb and on the 14th day, we bring the lamb outside the door and we kill the lamb, the whole family's involved. You know when you're going to do something that you don't want the children to see, you tell the wife, get the children away. I don't want them to see this. Because just out of the love for your children, you don't want to see them killing the animal. Now, we don't have to deal with that, but years ago when the people, older people here, when they grew up, the way they grew up, they had to kill their animals. Sometimes that was their pets or whatever. You don't get too attached. You feed them with corn and then you got to kill them. And when I was a kid, I remember hearing the squealing carrying on when they was killing the animals. I never got to see it, but I remember hearing it. But how many's ever seen it? You was introduced to it. And so it was a part of the life. That's what it was. Well, in order for you to live, something did what? Died. And I want you to think about this. So we have this number 14. It's going to represent it's when the death takes place on the 14th day. That's why we were here last night. We was the latter part of the 14th day between the evenings. Now we're getting ready for the sacrifice lamb to be slaughtered. And so what we see is we have it, even though we're dealing with death, it represents what? Life. Something dies for you and I to live. Remember, the innocent die for the transgressor to live. That don't even sound right, does it? The innocent dies for the transgressor to live. Wow. That's exactly what's happened for all of us. You may not like that, but that's what's happened for you and I. And so you think maybe we got to have a little bit more energy when it comes to making sure that we set our hearts toward unleavened bread, our Passover, and making sure we take 7 days. It's not a one-day deal. Amen. You know, we put the tables out for the 1 day, and then we have our first day is officially today, but it continues. Tomorrow will still be unleavened bread. And so do you ask the question, Pastor, do I have to eat unleavened bread every day? Yeah. Do you see the point? Everybody got it? So yeah, you should be involved in it. You should be making your unleavened bread. You say, but it's so tiresome. I imagine it is. Mm-hmm. 2 cups of flour, mm-hmm. some water and some salt, and you knead it out a little bit, and you roll it out and put it in a pan. Can you imagine if you had to go cut wood, build a fire, and y'all in the elements and have to do it? Because that's what they were doing.
That's right.
Quickly, you'd love. You said, man, I'm all, sign me up, I'm 100% in. Because now you don't have to do it like they had to struggle. Heat a rock up. You're not going to get your pan. You heat a rock up and throw that bread on the rock and let it cook. That's what they did. We don't have to do that.
Amen.
So we have more modern ways to do it, but we're lazy when it comes to.
That's right.
We don't want to know. Don't tell me no more, because I don't want to know how much is involved in unleavened bread. If I don't know, then I'm not responsible. Well, you wouldn't need me here if I'm just going to give you a line. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God has said, what I've looked at and seen, that we have to carefully consider unleavened bread. It's not just, it's unleavened bread. We're going to have unleavened bread. And I want to help you through your struggles, because we're not, we know physically we're dealing with this. We know that spiritually we have to make sure that we're dealing with it. And so we want to make sure that we're doing what we have to do. When you put it all together, this is what you have. We're talking about 10, 4, and 14. When you put it all together, everything that has happened, going to happen this week, everything that's going to happen this week, 10, testing, 4, that multiplies on earth, 14, salvation for all. That's what happens when you put it together. We have the testing that multiplies on the earth, and it's salvation for all. That's what is exactly why he said, remember our Passover and unleavened bread. Because it's not just dealing with you. It's dealing with everybody that you know and what they know and they know and so forth and so on. It goes all over the world. If nobody's doing it, then we're missing. We're really missing the point of what God wants for us during this time. So how many would like to... So you're going to have testing. The testing is where you got to be strong. You got to get through the testing. Why? Because that multiplies on the earth. If you overcome, it'll cause overcoming in somebody else's life, because you overcame. Just like Yeshua overcame, it caused overcoming in his disciples. They finally got it. Now, were they perfect? They weren't perfect. They had all sorts of imperfections. Look at Kepha, for example. But eventually, he got it. But if his leader would have succumbed to the mocking and the trouble and the testing, him, you know, Kepha would have never got it. If his leader failed, then he said, well, I failed too. What's the point in carrying on? And so what is that equal to? Salvation for all. Salvation for all. So these numbers are very important for our life. Now we look at the doorpost. The doorpost here. So somebody, right there where you are, Brother Scott, on that, there's a, I don't know how hard it is to get that mezuzah off that door right there.
On the inside.
There we go. That was easy. That was about to fall off. Perfect. Who put that up there? Raise your hand. Who put that up there? Perfect. Now, I don't know if it's sticky. Oh, it's a Velcro. Give me the other piece. Exodus 12:7. Exodus 12:7. We'll make it work. Yep, anywhere. Thank you, brother. It might stay to rest. Exodus 12:7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Now remember, I said last night, and I want to emphasize this again. It's not the door of the city. You're not responsible for the city. You're first responsible for you, your house. Just like you can't fix the family until you fix you. Do you understand that? So let's not kid ourselves with God. He knows best. They didn't put the door on the city doorpost, on the gates of the city. They put it on their individual house. That's where the blood is put. And so we have to understand that that's important to us. We have to deal with us first. And so unleavened bread is about dealing with us first. We deal with ourselves individually. Before we can assist somebody else, we have to first deal with ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
So blood on the doorpost, do you know what the Hebrew or word is for door or doorpost? Anybody know what the Hebrew word for doorpost? I ain't going to help you. Mezuzah. If you look up doorpost, it'll be mezuzah. Did I give it away?
Yeah.
I got to hear what's inside the mezuzah. What command? What's inside the mezuzah? It's a command, but what command?
The Shema.
The Shema.
Yeah.
Shema, hear. Hear. But remember, Shema don't just mean hear. It means hear and do. Hear and do. It's not just hear, but do. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, I'm going to read it to you. It says, hear, O Israel, Yehovah Elohim, Yehovah is one, or Ahad. Verse 5, and you shall love Yehovah Elohim with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your might. I mean, you see that he gives emphasis on how you love. You don't get to pick how you love. He said you have to love him with all your heart, all your being, and all your might. You have to put everything in it that you have. How many of you have put it all, everything in it? If you work out, you're working out, and you're going to do a set, and the goal is to go to failure, you actually have to put everything you can in for that last set. You have to go all out. You have nothing left. You can't lift the bar anymore. Has anybody ever done something to failure? You do it to failure. You can do push-ups to failure. You can't buy more strength to get you off the ground. You went to failure. That's how you gotta participate in unleavened bread. That's how you have to participate when you come to the door. You gotta have your mind made up. You gotta do it with everything that's in you. Because what's in the mezuzah? He's telling us what's in it right here. It's the Shema. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. If you were a doorpost, which part of you would be the side, which part would be represented the lintel? And I gave you that example. I just stand here. If you were a doorpost, you can see it. And so when you come to enter in this house, hands out of your pocket. Why are your hands in your pocket? Mm-hmm. Your hands are out of your pocket.
Uh-huh.
You come to the door and you say, I got nothing. Mm-hmm. Why does the criminal do this? I got nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I got nothing. I can't fight you no more. I'm surrendering everything. And you enter the door. You have to enter the door like this.
Mm-hmm.
How did Yeshua enter the door?
Uh-huh.
How did he become the door? He surrendered all. He who knew no sin became sin. Because he became sin, he had to die. Do you understand that?
Uh-huh.
This should be so important to us. This is vital to our life. So we have to hear and do. The Shema. Hear and do. He is giving us a word picture that his blood or life needs to be in our hands, what we do, in our thoughts at all times. So he's giving us a word picture when he does this. What we have is the word picture is his blood means life. Life is in the blood. What does Leviticus say? The life is in the blood. And he gives it upon the altar for us. It's given on the altar for you and I. Do you understand blood is given for you? Do you understand that? Blood has been given for you. Yeshua gave his blood for you and for me. It's been given for us on the altar. And so I want you to understand your participation in this is the word picture is that his blood or life needs to be on your hands. That's the doorpost. That's what you do. And in our thoughts, over the lintel. Do you understand how beautiful it is? And so when you look at it, when you come to the door and you're dealing with Passover and unleavened bread, he's getting you postured on how you have to set yourself in order to perform it correctly. Quit worrying about what plates you got. Quit worrying about if you got four glasses or three glasses. Quit worrying about all those things. You have to understand he's getting you set for this week. You have to have blood on your hands this week. You have to have him on your mind this entire week, even though we know today's a Shabbat and he should be without distraction on our mind, but tomorrow he should be on our mind. Uh-huh. Every time you take that bread, he should be on your mind. So this week, what I'd like you to do, somebody's got their stuff with them still? Who's got a little glass? I'll just use this one. So this week, every day, if you're going to have your unleavened bread in the morning, take the bread and take the wine every day to make sure you posture yourself. Receive the body and the blood all week this week on your own. Amen. Do that in remembrance of him. You remember him, what he did. So take some time. Maybe that will engage us a little bit more. Maybe we'll be more engaged in that. But you have to take some time to understand what unleavened bread's all about. I don't want you to think it's just a... Appreciate it. I don't want you to think it's just another feast day. This is more than another. It's the start of all of them. Right. It's how you prepare yourself for the rest of them. You're not even prepared well until we deal with leaven. But we still need to know what leaven is, right? We're getting there. Moving to the New Testament. Hearing and doing the word. Yaakov said in James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of Elohim." I mean, see, right there in the first two verses, there's a powerful element that he's given us on how we apply what I've just been telling you practically in our life on a day-to-day basis. Let me read it again. "So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of Elohim." Does not. I want you to make sure you understand. It does not work the righteousness of Elohim. And if we can't come before him being righteous after we applied the blood, something's seriously wrong with us. I'm thinking we have more of a mental issue than anything. If you can't come before Yehovah in a righteous conduct, character, after the blood's been supplied, then I don't know what can fix you. It's got to be mental. And mental is connected to darkness, connected to Hasatan, and ultimately it's connected to leaven. Do you understand? You have to get rid of the leaven. If you're not, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to go through the motions, that's it. So you can show up, you can be present, but all you're doing is going through motions. You haven't dealt in reality what you have to deal with on a personal level. And this should be important to us. Look at verse 21. "So then put away all or some?" Does it say some or all? "So put away all filthiness and overflow of evil, and receive with meekness the implanted word by which is able to save your lives." How many see that? This implanted word. Why does he use the term implanted? Because it's been implanted. And it wasn't implanted in Matthew. By the time we get to Matthew, we're picking fruit off of what's been implanted. Are you getting this? Yeah. By the time we get to Matthew, we're just taking fruit off of what's been planted. I will submit to you, it was implanted in Genesis 1. Amen. And it was planted, and it was put on good soil, good ground. Why? Because God came and fixed the field. And he put all the players, he put all the trees, he put everything the way he wanted. When he made the garden, it was perfect. I pray that you're getting this. And become doers of the word. What word? The implanted word. You got to become doers of the implanted word. That's what he just said. We're not talking about any other word. It's hard to become doers of fruit. Some of you are not getting this, but you're smiling at me anyway. You can't be a doer of fruit, but you can be a doer of the implanted word. And this is what he's saying, because we didn't switch context. We're still talking about implanted word, are we not? Is that implanted key? It's key. It's absolutely key. And so we have to grab hold to this principle. The implanted word has been given to us, but it didn't start in Matthew.
That's right.
It's been implanted. And that's why I use this term. It's implanted. The word itself is telling us there's something that's been done. It's got some history behind it. Become doers of the implanted word. Is that not what we're doing today? We're doers of the implanted word. And not hearers only. Deceiving yourself. Who gets deceived? Yourself. So I want you to be able to do unleavened bread, not just talk about it. Not just participate in it. Participating is not doing it. Participating is not doing it. I want you to be able to do unleavened bread the way God is showing us in the scripture so you understand this concept. You don't want to deceive yourself, do you? There's no greater deception than to deceive yourself. We're not talking about Satan deceiving you. We're talking about you deceiving yourself. There's no greater deception than that. It's one thing to be deceived by the deceiver. It's a whole different thing to be deceived by yourself. What does it mean to be deceived by yourself? When a man thinks himself to be something when he's not, he deceives himself. Look at it in Galatians. He deceives himself. When a man thinks he's something and he's not. God, help us with this. I wept over this. Morning, because it's so clear. It's not, it's no ambiguity here. It's clear as could be, and he wants the best for us. And I can see God, he just unfolds himself at appropriate time, and there's no better appropriate time than today. He's unfolding himself because what he's given us is something fresh. And I mulled over this morning. I said, God, these scriptures are so important. They're so valuable to our life. We have to grab hold to these principles. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. See, you come to the door, you have to do what it says at the door. What does it say? Hear, O Israel, Shema, guard and do. You have to hear and do. You can't just be a hearer.
Right.
And what is you have to understand that Yaakov, who wrote the book of James, he was a Jew. And he was the president of the Council of Jerusalem. The last council that met in Jerusalem in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 15, he was the president. He was presiding bishop. There was nobody higher than him. And listen to the words this guy's using. But he's kind of frowned upon because we want to push him in the back because he's so Jewish, he'll have you doing them Jewish things. Especially that implanted word. You never forget about implanted word. I declare it to you today, you'll never forget it for the rest of your life because it's implanted. For he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. You don't want to forget what you're like, especially when God shows you what you're like. We look in a mirror, we see what we're like. We can see when there's something wrong, we fix it. That's what the mirror is there for us, for you to see your reflection. And this week is all about reflection. You have to see your reflection. When you was removing the love and you went through your house, you're opening the cabinets and you're seeing it with your own eyes and what it is. And we spend time doing that, but we don't spend time digging in the cupboards of our lives. Mm-hmm. Come on. Mm-hmm. But thank God it's not too late. Because on the first day, he said you should be doing this. Mm-hmm. The first day is the 15th, mm-hmm. which is today. The 15th day is when you should be doing it. Mm-hmm. You still have time. Everybody say, I have time. Thank God. He's so good to me. But he looks, but he that looketh unto the perfect Torah, that of freedom. Where do we look? To the perfect Torah, that of freedom. Because the Torah, the implanted word, is not a word that's bondage. I don't know about you, but I have felt no bondage since last night. I felt no bondage. I didn't feel like I was in bondage because we set these tables and we came in. I didn't feel there was bondage when you was here setting up everything on Sunday. There was no bondage. Don't believe the falsehood of the enemy. There's no bondage here. It's you looking into the perfect Torah of freedom. You remember, you take the bird, you don't set the bird, the live bird don't get set free over an open field until the blood has been sprinkled how many times? Seven times. That's why we're in a seven-day feast of unleavened bread. It's its entirety. It's the encapsulation of all the days. It's not a one-day deal. So that's why we can't give up on the Word of God. There's something about it. You can't give up on it. Listen, I was tired last night. Mm-hmm. I was exhausted. That'd be a better word to put it. Yeah. But I couldn't help but go and just look at it one more time about this unleavened bread. I couldn't help it. And I got up this morning. I was refreshed. And I kept looking at it because there's something here that I believe is important for us to know about unleavened bread. It's valuable to our life. So we look into the perfect law, Torah freedom, and continue in it, not becoming a hearer that forgets, but a doer of work. This one shall be blessed in his doing of the Torah.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
I mean, see this. I'm not making it up. It's clear. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless. Now we're starting to get where that leaven's at. Now we're getting really down to it. That's what James is dealing with it. See, nobody's going to James 1 and preaching a message on leaven. I am. I am because I see it. He's preaching about leaven. I'd have never thought he don't mention it. He does mention it. We got to see it how he says it. I mean, understand that he's many, many centuries later dealing with different people with different concepts. And so he deals with them in a reality of where they are. He's not dealing with ancient Israel. He's dealing with modern Israel. He's dealing with them. And so I'm showing you practically how you take part in unleavened bread. You have to have the ability to bridle your tongue. Does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This one's religion is worthless. Clean and undefiled religion before Elohim and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself abstained from the world. So he tells us that if you're struggling with yourself, quit focusing on yourself. Focus on somebody else. Because it'll help, it'll assist you deal with yourself. Do something nice for somebody if you're struggling with yourself. If all you see all week long is your problems, then focus on somebody else's problem. Try to lend a hand. Stop and help somebody. Lift something up for somebody. It don't have to be where you take all your time, but do something nice for somebody. You ought to try it every now and then. It works. It works. It's like you're flooded with all these issues and you do something nice and you go, man, I didn't even know where I was. Because your mind was captivated by the issues, and you released yourself from the leaven, and now you've done something nice. Am I helping anybody today? You have to release your mind from these things. This is what this week's all about. Release these things from you. Do something nice for somebody. It'll be all right. Sometimes just pull in and say hi. I mean, if you really want to get ambitious about it, you might want to come cut my grass for me. Don't worry about it. I already cut it, so you're good. But I just wanted to use that just for your understanding that there's some things you can do for somebody. Don't have to be big things, but just little gestures. Just a call, maybe. Say, I just call and check on you. I'm praying for you. I love you. And if they don't answer, just leave it in a voicemail. Send a text. Start somewhere. But make an effort to get your mind off of what you got going on. That's what he's telling us. That's what's going to, and you'll see the hand of God unfold these wonderful principles in your life. Exodus 12:15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. How many days? Indeed, on the first day you caused leaven to cease from your house. I'm reading it again to remind us this is what I started with. I'm repeating it again. I'm going to read it slow so you get it. It still says the same thing when I started. It's still saying the same thing. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. How many days?
Seven.
Indeed, on the first day you caused leaven to cease from your houses. On the first day of unleavened bread, you caused bread to cease, the unleavened to cease from your houses. So immediately on that day you start. On that day, but you don't quit. Mm-hmm. It's for 7 days. Amen. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that being shall be cut off from Israel. Let's look at the word leaven. The word leaven is Strong's 7603. It's the or. Say or. Mm-hmm. It's the dalet, the olive, and the reish. Its root is 7604, Sarah, which means to remain or be left over or be left behind. So when you're doing the dough, you take the dough. Anybody got any dough with them?
No.
I'm just asked. I figured I'd ask.
I have flour and stuff in the car, but it's not mixed.
So you have the dough, right? So you take the dough, you flour the surface, and you knead in the dough. And it's no leaven in it. You didn't put no leaven in it. But you take a piece of that dough and you set it aside somewhere. I need you to follow this because if you don't follow this, you're going to miss what the point that you have to understand about what leaven is. You take a piece of that dough and it stays behind. It don't go in the oven. If it goes in the oven, what happens to the yeast that's going to get in this dough? What happens to it? Everybody say it dies. You leave it behind. That's what leaven is. It's what's left behind. I don't know if y'all got that. I'm going to have to repeat myself. Leaven is what's left behind. It's what we call sourdough. So where is leaven? You ready for this? I'm going to help everybody. I want everybody to take a good deep breath so we got to relax. Ready? Go. Now let it out. Do it again. Let it out. Do you know you just inhaled microscopic leaven? Because it's in the air. I wanted to know how you're getting rid of that. So don't get so wrapped up in a little, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. You're missing the point. Leaven's in the air. How you getting, are you going to quit breathing this week? You can't do that. You can't get rid of that because you're still breathing. But you got to leave behind that portion. So you leave, while you take the dough out, it sits there on the counter, and it's a piece of dough. And it's then the microscopic organism is living. It starts to settle in the dough. And when it settles in the dough, it's living. It don't take but a couple times, a couple pieces of microscopic leaven to get in it, and eventually that dough will sour. That's why it's called sourdough starter. Focus on that. It's the stuff you let get sour that you have to remove. Some people, you're still sour about people in here. Now you know pastor done come back. Because now I'm pastoring. You got to get rid of the stuff that's been sitting on the counter and it's sour. That's the leaven. You say, well, what about baking soda? It's not alive. It's an agent. It's a chemical agent. It's not what he's talking about. You can do whatever you want with it. If you feel better taking it out, that's fine. But don't put it on anybody else. He didn't say that. He's talking about that which remains behind. It's the dough on the counter. It's the stuff you pull out and you let it sit there. And it's sitting there. And if you let it sit there over an hour, it's got leaven in it. And what's going to happen? You could take that sourdough and put it in a box. It's still got leaven in it. That's why you remove it from your place. You go, it's still got leaven in it. You can't do anything about it. Once it's in it, you can't do nothing about it. So that which remains behind, that's why we got to look up these words. Or we won't even know what we're dealing with. It's what remains behind. You come to the door and you say, I'm going to serve God. But there's some stuff remains behind. You've been hurt years ago, it's still there. You've been crushed years ago, it's still there. That stuff you gotta take that out. Because that's the stuff that remains behind. Is everybody getting this? So we're dealing with leaven still. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's see what Yeshua says in Matthew 16, verse 5. And his taught ones came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Yeshua said to them, 16 verse 6, mind and beware of the leaven of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. Now Yeshua's teaching about what? Leaven. And he's saying, I want you to mind this, think on this. We're going to deal with the leaven of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. So let's see what our master says about it. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, because we bought no bread. This is what I get here sometimes. People reason among themselves. Not getting the point that I'm trying to make. Reasoning among themselves is exactly what Yeshua dealt with. I don't reason among myself. I go to the Word. I don't have no thoughts about this. I go to the Word of God. It's what the Word says. It's not what I say. It's what it says. And so we have to quit reasoning among ourselves. But Yeshua, aware of this, said to them, O you of little belief, why do you reason among yourselves because you bought no bread? I'm not even talking about you not buying bread. So you can mistake it. You can be in the service. And we can have this side understand exactly what I'm saying, and this side maybe mistake what I'm saying. So I hope I'm being clear today, that way every side understands. We're not talking about not buying bread. It's not what his point is. We're not talking about just getting all your baking soda and your baking powder out the house. It's not what he deals with. So if you want to do that, go by all means do that. But that's not what he's talking about. You can reason among yourselves, well, we do this. Well, that don't make you different. That might make you dumb in many cases. I was going to use the S word, but I figured that's a little much for the day. Come on. Do you understand? It doesn't make it different. We squabble over isms and schisms, and we don't even understand what unleavened bread is. So I'm going to explain it to you best I can. And so listen to what he says. Do you still not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets you picked up, or 7 loaves and 4,000, how many large baskets you picked up? He said, do you think I'm worried about whether you bought bread? I can speak bread and command stones to be bread if I desire. Have you forgotten what I've done in front of you? You eyewitnessed it? Have you lost your mind? We're not dealing with some slow here. We're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about the Messiah, the one who can speak and things happened. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. Blind eyes were open. The cripple got up and walked. And they think he's talking about, well, he's mad at us. We didn't buy no bread. Well, pastor's mad at me because of this. Come on now. We're missing the point about what unleavened bread is. And we have to deal with this in reality. Because if not, we're going to continue. Next year, we're still going to be asking, do I need to eat bread all 7 days, Pastor? Come on. Do you understand? He's clear in the scripture what he's talking about. Very clear. And so we have to grab hold to these principles. They're very important. Verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Was he not clear? Did I not start out with that? Did he not say that at the top? Did he not set the context? That's why I'm still convinced people still behave this way today. We have a context in Scripture. They read the first verse, and then they get something else completely different out of the message. I don't know where they get it from, but it's completely different. But it had nothing to do with the context. So obviously, something's getting made up here. He was suffering the same thing with his disciples. He told them, okay, this subject today, the subject today is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, he's mad at me. I didn't buy bread. Well, how did you get that out of that? You understand? At what point do we get serious and say, I'm listening. I'm listening, God. I really want to hear what you have to say. I got to quit talking. I got to be slow to speak. I got to get my mind focused on what you're saying because I want to get this because I want to meet you one day. I want to make sure that I'm there. In verse 12, and they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you understand that? So you can see how you can get something completely out of order because you're not hearing what Yeshua is actually saying. Right. Same thing when the word comes forth here. If you're not listening careful, you'll get a completely different message, and we weren't even talking about that. He's talking about the teaching. So he's comparing leaven to bad teaching. Right here. Why was it bad teaching? If they're teaching about Passover, it's what they added to Passover that's caused people to look at all the stuff rather than what the important thing is. Focused on the shadow, never getting the substance. Never getting the substance of what it's about. What is leaven? The question. Leaven in its biblical form is yeast. Everybody say yeast. Which is a living organism that creates a high state of corruption in bread. That's what it is scientifically, biblically. That's what it is. Yeast is leaven. Leaven is what remains behind. You take the dough, you're kneading the dough, you pull that out and set it on the side, and then you have to let the dough do what? It rests. Even if you take yeast out of a pack, how many's ever had a pack of yeast? You put yeast out of a pack and put it in there, and you don't do it correctly, it don't necessarily work. Because it takes time, which they didn't have. Time they didn't have. That's why they were told to put your sandals on your feet, girt your loins, staff in hand, and eat in haste, because you don't have time. That's why there was no time, because that which remained behind had to sit for a long time. In order for it to become a sourdough starter, it can't just happen in a little while. Now, if it sits for an hour, it's got yeast in it. It's on its processing, but the living organism has to start eating. What does the living organism eat? What does it eat? It eats something. Yeast is a single cell. Everybody say single cell. Organism that feeds off of carbohydrates. Creating carbon dioxide. What is carbon dioxide? Who wants a bottle of carbon dioxide to breathe? Anybody? Because what does carbon dioxide do? It kills you. Are you getting this? If you don't deal with this living organism, and trust me, it's alive, and it's in all of us, It will kill you. It will destroy you. Not quickly, over a long period of time. So the carbon dioxide that's produced, you start to breathe it in over a long period of time, and eventually you just go to sleep and you die. It don't jump out and start beating you up with a carbon dioxide right hook. It just kind of puts you to sleep. And that's what happens over time when you don't deal with. So he gives us every year a time to deal with this unleavened in time. Because over time what happens, it just slowly takes you out. The enemy don't want to come and shoot you. He don't want to come and run over you with a truck. He wants to slowly take you out. Because he still needs you for a purpose, and that purpose is to mislead.
That's right. Come on.
And if you're misleading, you become his servant rather than God's servant. But we slowly got to get, we got to work on this, and he gives us opportunity to do it. But you can't work on it if you don't even know what it is. It's a single cell organism that feeds off of carbohydrates, and it's in the air. You don't get rid of it. You're breathing. It's in the air. You have this leaven in you. Right now you have it in you. So how in the world can I get rid of it? That's the good question. You can't. That's why you have to fall. You got to get in this door. You have to get in this door. If you don't get in this door, you're not going to be okay. You're not going to survive. You have to go. The blood is what fixes it. But there are some things you can do, and those things have to be done. They have to be done. Where did leaven come from? How many want to know where it comes from? Very simple. Very simple. Where did leaven come from? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth came to be formless and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was moving on the face of the waters. And Elohim said, let light come to be, and light came to be. And Elohim saw the light that it was good, and Elohim separated the light from the darkness. And Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there came to be evening, and there came to be morning, day one. So where did this leaven come from? I just read it to you. You didn't get that? Well, how did darkness happen? If God is light and he's everything he is light, where did that come from? Did it just happen all its own? Let me explain it to you. God is light. He's light. There's nothing in him, no darkness at all. And so we got a problem. Not I don't have a problem. God's got a situation. And now he's got to remedy this situation. No matter where he is, there's light. There's no humanity yet. It's just God in the universe. No matter where he is, there's light. So what he has to do, he has to make a conscious decision to decide to not be somewhere. And when he decides not to be there, it becomes what? Darkness. It's a choice God made that he decides not to be there. That's where darkness comes from. And in that darkness, the elements that come with darkness oppose God. But God checks the darkness to see if it's something that he created. You mean God created evil? Absolutely. I'm going to show it to you. I don't make this up. I'm going to read it to you. So what God had to do, he said, let me see if it's working just like I planned it. He gets back into darkness. What happens to darkness? Subjects itself to light. It can't remain. We might as well lose our minute cards because that ain't going to happen. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Forming light and creating darkness, making peace and creating evil, I, Yehovah, do all these. Is that not what it says? Make sure you write that down. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Forming light and creating darkness, Making peace and creating evil, I, Jehovah, do all these. So where does loving come from? God created it. Uh-huh. It's a living organism. But does that living organism get to do what it wants and not subject itself to God? Not at all. It has to be subjected to God. And we have to understand that we have to subject ourselves also to God. Here's where things go wrong when it comes to issues in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, there's a reason I have to read all these verses, because I want you to see in its entirety how God gives us opportunity to be able to handle what we're up against. And what we're up against is leaven. You breathe it, it's everywhere. If you're making your unleavened bread, and you make your dough, and you say, oh, I'm just going to leave my dough on the counter and I'll finish tomorrow, it's already leavened. You got to start over. You understand? Not leavened with baking soda or baking powder, a living organism. Do you understand? That's what he's talking about. Remember, our leaven in the scripture is not dealing with baking soda and baking powder. Just forget that. We're talking about what remains behind. That's all he's talking about, what remains behind. When you break it off and put it on behind, that's what he's talking about. That has to leave the home. That has to leave the individual, what remains behind. The stuff that you still fretting over that happened 20 years ago, you better get rid of that. It's dragging you down. It's holding you back. That's why, you know how many people that God has called and equipped for ministry, but the thing that holds them back is the stuff that they won't, they're still holding on to that sourdough. Mm-hmm. Still holding on to that sourdough. Unleavened bread comes and goes, they still got their sourdough. We're not dealing with the issue. Let me explain to you what happens when you keep sourdough. Let me explain it to you. Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is commonly reported that there is whoring among you. Sourdough. Such whoring is not even named among the nations, so as one to have his father's wife, sourdough. And you have been puffed up. You have been what? What does yeast do? What does yeast do? It's a living cell, it's an organism. It eats the carbohydrates. It produces a gas. It's a state of corruption going on in the bread. A state of corruption is created. It's volatile in there. It's stuff. I mean, you can't hear. If you could hear what it, if it was sound was put to it, it would sound like 4th of July and firework night. Come on. Or sound like you sitting on a couch after eating good plate of red beans. Before the fan changes smell. I can't say it like Robert.
That's right.
But he got that. He owns that one.
That's right.
Is everybody getting this? Now, am I in 1 Corinthians or not? Now, you're reading it a little different than we read in the pastor. I'm trying to show you that he's talking about leaven. Do I not have words here put specifically to draw our attention that he's talking about leaven. Now, I don't mean that you go to Corinthians because it's leaven's there, but is he not dealing with something here? Did he not say, you have been puffed up and did not rather mourn? There was no mourning. What is unleavened bread about? It's about mourning. You're getting rid of, you're holding back. It's difficult when you have to pull something back. It's not easy to let something remain behind. We get attached to things. How many of you have been attached to something? Yeah. We mourn, we got to leave it behind. We mourn. Sometimes leaving behind stuff is forced upon you. You don't like it, but it's forced upon you. It's like when Katrina come, there's a lot of stuff got left behind. And you mourned over it. That's what's going to happen. It's a natural effect of leaving stuff behind. And so during unleavened bread, you're going to mourn for some things. There's going to be some definite attitudes and corrections that's going to take place individually in our life, and we will mourn over that. We're not being mourning over sadness, but we know that it's being pulled out of us. That's what the yeast he's talking about. It's that which is broken off and left behind, remains behind. Has everybody got this so far? How do we get that definition? That's what it says in the text. Clearly states that. Strong's points it out clearly to us. The root word for zeor is zeor, which means remains behind. That's the leaven. Don't focus on the rest of the stuff. It's more stuff than he requires us to focus on. It's distraction stuff. That's what I call that. It's just distracting you from the stuff that you really need to focus on. And that's that part that you break off. They didn't have time to get their dough to rise. They were out of there. That's why it's called unleavened bread. So they ate unleavened bread for 7 days. And unleavened bread, it's not your normal nice and toasty, airy piece of bread with butter dripping all over it. That stuff we like. It's not that, no, it's kind of flat. It's kind of stale tasting. It's kind of, you know, and so it's not what's preferred. If you went to a buffet, you come to the rolls that's steaming, piping hot, and then you look in another tray there, and it's got that bread like sort of last night sitting here, been sitting there, and you're feeling it's cold. Mm-hmm. And you're thinking about this buffet is $39.95. Mm-hmm. I ain't putting that cold, stale bread on my plate. No kidding. Oh, I like, Pastor, I like unleavened bread. We're not talking about what you like. We're talking about the fact that it's $39.95, you getting that hot roll bun and you putting that butter on it and you having a better time, much better time than taking that bread that's kind of limp and hard and cold. It's not preferred. Don't over-spiritualize it and don't be filled with leaven thinking it's preferred. Don't kid yourself. You'd much rather have what just come out of the oven. Let me see your hand if you'd much rather have a nice hot roll versus the unleavened bread that's been sitting on the table for a while. We'd much rather. Just be honest. Because if you can't raise your hand, right, you got to leave that behind. That's the part you got to leave behind. Well, see, sometimes we think if I don't admit to it, that makes me more spiritual. That makes you so much less spiritual, you have no idea. Because what leaven really is dealing with is that your inability to confess your faults before your Father. Because you got to go through this door. When you get through this door, something's going to happen. It's different than just standing outside of it. You stand outside, this is just temporary. You do the job that needs to be done, but eventually you got to get in here. You got to get through the door. If you don't get through the door, then you're in trouble, because inside is where the protection is.
That's right.
Inside there's house rules. Inside he's the one that's taking care of things for you. Inside he defends you. Inside he's your protector. He's going to do everything he can to make sure that you got everything you need in order to make it. Inside the door for 7 days, unleavened bread. So sometimes you got to just get inside. You got to insert yourself into the feast. Get involved in it with everything that's in you. Notice what he says. You have been puffed up and did not rather mourn, so that he who has done this deed be removed from among you. What do you have to do? Remove it. Again, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with the leaven that's unchecked in the church. Because this is the church. This is a problem in the church. For indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged the one who did this as though I were present. This is what Shaul said. He said, I'm not present, but I can tell you, if I was there, I already judged him even though I'm not there. What he's doing is wrong. In the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, when you are gathered together in my spirit with power of our Master Yeshua Messiah, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You got to switch over? I can pause for a little while. In reality, we didn't deal with leaven. We make things that are not, to be something, we don't, and we deal with that, then we run into trouble. I said I would pause, and so you just got to remember what I just said, so I don't have to say it again. All right. So how many see what he's saying here? Your boasting is not good. That's what happens when you boast about what you think you did to be right, when in fact you haven't dealt with leaven. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little, what?
Leaven.
Leaven's the entire lump. What is Shaul dealing with in this entire context? Leaven. Is he not? The words are telling us that. It's hard for us to see it sometimes, but there it is. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Because where's the little leaven come from? It comes from the sourdough. You know, you can go online, go to Amazon, you can buy sourdough starter. You buy that sourdough starter, you can mix your bowl of dough and put that sourdough starter in it and let it set. It's going to do its job. You know, if you take baking soda and put it on one half of the dough, that's the only half that's got any chemical agent to help it rise, the rest won't rise. That's why it's got to be thoroughly mixed. There's a procedure they tell you to thoroughly mix it. If not, you can put baking soda on one side of the dough and that's all that's going to rise because it's an agent. It's not leaven. I hope you get that. But if you put sourdough in your leaven, you don't have to stir it. You leave it set on the counter, it will leaven the entire lump because it's a living organism. It's a single cell, living organism. It's going to do the job that it's been created to do. You let a little bit darkness in, before you know it, it'll take over your whole body. Do you understand that? I'm not making this stuff up. That's the reality of what happens. That's why God was very hesitant about this darkness. So what he did a little test. He said, let's make a test. He said, I'm going to refuse to be in that spot. When he refused to be in that spot, what happened? It was dark, because wherever God is light. We're dealing with his glory, his character, how he conducts himself. Wherever he is light. So he refused to be there, there's darkness. Then he said, okay, let me see if darkness doesn't have to submit. He walked in that spot where it was dark, and what happened? The darkness subjected itself to the light. So he's much more, everybody say much more, superior than darkness. And you and I have to be much more superior than the leaven. We have to take control of the leaven. So he gives us an entire week to practice. How do we take control of the leaven? He gives us an entire week to do so. And so I want you to focus this week on doing so. Therefore, cleanse out the old leaven so that you are a new lump as you are unleavened. You are a new lump. You cleanse out the old leaven. You leave it behind. Now you're a new lump, unleavened. This entire week, that's your focus. You are a new lump, unleavened. The entire week. Now what happens if you have a problem? You deal with it. You don't put it off to the side. You deal with it. Immediately deal with it. The Bible says if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Remember, leaven is connected to unrighteousness. Leaven is described as sin. We see that in the scripture. And so, as those things are applied, we have to make sure that we understand that we have to become a new lump. This week, we have to come out with a marked difference on our attitude. If our attitude's not changed after this week, we have to work on it. And how many know we have ups and downs with our attitude? We have good days and bad days. It's just the way it is. But we still have to make sure that we're focusing this week on making some corrections. Don't let the leaven remain. We have to do something about it. He said, therefore, cleanse out the old leaven so that you are a new lump, as you are unleavened, for also Messiah, our Pesach, was slaughtered for us. You can't forget our Passover, our Pesach, Messiah was slaughtered. I want you to understand that word, slaughtered for us. He was slaughtered, literally slaughtered. They beat him to an inch of his life and then put him on a cross. He was slaughtered. If you took the lamb, where's my lamb? All right. If you took this lamb and you slaughtered this lamb the way Yeshua was slaughtered, you wouldn't care how it died. You wouldn't care. What would happen if I'm gonna slaughter this lamb and I shoot it with a shotgun with buckshot in it, point blank? You think it'll have some splatter? You think you'd lose some of the good meat? So when they kill lambs, they're trying to protect all the meat. I want you to understand that Yeshua, they was not trying to protect him. He was slaughtered. Do you understand that? He was brutally killed. They weren't trying to protect his back. They weren't trying to protect his head. And so I want you to understand that it wasn't some easy, nice, quaint way. You know, we're not trying to destroy. They were trying to destroy him. And so blood was splattering all over. By the time they started beating him, when he was in the city gate, he started bleeding. He bled the entire way. Matter of fact, in the garden, he started bleeding before they ever took him. His sweat was like drops of blood. And so we know that constantly blood was splattering. Blood was spewing out of him as he carried the cross. The blood was going everywhere. When they put him on the cross, blood was still going on him. And so it was brutal. It was brutality. He was slaughtered for us. Our Pesach was slaughtered. So let us celebrate the festival. This is Shaul in Corinthians. Let us celebrate the festival. I'm not sure where we quit celebrating the festival, but he's saying here, let us celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of evil and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now notice he said, not with the old leaven. That's the stuff that remains behind, and you never deal with it. Then he says there's also a leaven called what? Evil and wickedness. It's evil and wickedness. Nothing good going to come out of it. Nothing good comes out of it. And I'll show you with you why that's so. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, I wrote to you in my letter not to keep company with those who whore. And I certainly did not mean with those of this world who whore, or with the greedy of gain, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then they would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone called a brother who's doing these things. Now he calls a person who doesn't deal with leaven a whore. I know this is kind of a little graphic here, but that's what he calls them. A person who don't want to participate, don't want to do anything about what got going on in their life, he calls them a whore. Because they'd rather lay down with something else than to really be committed to God and realize that he's the only one they want. Rather be partners with anything than be a true humbling of oneself to live only for one. Are you seeing this? But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone called a brother, for he is one who whores, or greedy of gain, an idolater, a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are inside? But Elohim judges those who are outside, and put away the wicked one from among you. Let me see that. Very important. These are principles that we need to understand. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of Yehovah is to hate evil. Do what? You have to hate evil. If you're still loving evil and you had Passover, you're going to struggle through Passover. You're going to struggle through unleavened bread. If you still love evil, you hate evil. I have hated pride and arrogance. He defines evil. What's evil defined? I'm not defining it. He defines evil. What is it? Pride and arrogance. We still talking about leaven? Absolutely. I never changed the subject here. We're still talking about leaven. What you have to actually remove is pride and arrogance. If we don't deal with this, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. And the evil ways and the perverse mouth. Remember, we got to learn to bridle our mouth. We got to learn how to do that, because if not, we're going to absolutely be overcome by that agent that's been left behind. It will infiltrate the entire lump. You can't get rid of it. Once the sourdough's in the lump, the only thing you can do is throw the whole lump away, because you can't go in there and say, I'm just going to pick out the microorganism of this single cell. I'm going to get it out. It's impossible. So what do we remove? The part that's left behind. You don't bring that with you. So their sourdough starters didn't leave Egypt. Nor can your sourdough starters leave and serve Yehovah. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to have problems. So what you're focused on is the sourdough starter or the yeast. Deal with that. That's the subject of the word. Quit trying to deal with what's not the subject. That's what we do. We do. We deal with that. It's not the subject. And we think we fixed the leaven. We didn't even touch the leaven. Is this helping you today? How many learned something today you didn't know? We figuring some things out about leaven. Why go through motions? I'm not going to do it. I don't expect you to do it. So it's my job is to come here and explain to you what the word is actually saying, that way we're not just going through formalities. This has to have meaning in our life, and so we deal with those subjects and we quit focusing on things that don't matter. We don't want to add to or take away. We want to focus on what he deals with. And let me tell you, Yeshua dealt with it directly. Paul dealt with it directly. Yehovah dealt with it directly. There's no isms and schisms here. They dealt with it directly. What is pride? Pride is doing things my way. Doing things my way. Do you know, I was looking at an article. They was talking about in this article about famous people who died shortly after they made statements. There's a famous lady by the name of Marilyn Monroe. How many ever heard of her? 2 days before she died, she said, I don't need Jesus. How'd that turn out? How many know a fellow by the name of Elvis Presley? Pretty famous guy. He wrote a song entitled, I Did It My Way. I did it my way. Mm-hmm. Well, let me tell you, that's not where he started. He started singing in the choir in a little Baptist church. And then he did it his way. He got to be so liked and so famous, there was no possible way that he had to bow himself and humble himself before the Almighty Yehovah. So he did it his way. How'd that turn out for him? Do you understand? There are many, and there's a list of them. You can look it up online. Famous people who made these quotes and then paid for it very quickly in their life. And that's just mentioned a couple of them. But I just thought I'd bring that to your thoughts. We have to be careful that we don't get so prideful that we snub our nose toward God and think he's not looking. He's looking. So the unleavened bread is a time to humble yourself. We have to humble ourselves before this. Understand, why do we need to be humble? This blood came from somewhere. We didn't buy it. It comes from somewhere. Something died. The innocent dies for the transgressor. I hope that rings heavy in your heart. The innocent dies for the transgressor. That's what happened. So what is that? We ought to humble ourselves before God. And so thankful. I'm so thankful and appreciative that I even get to be here today. If it wouldn't be for the hand of God and his mercy and his grace, I wouldn't be here. And I appreciate him for giving me the energy this morning to stand before you and deliver the message. This is important to our life. It's valuable. We can't succumb to the naysayers. We're not serving them. We're serving the Most High. We have to do what he says. Quit focusing on what everybody else is saying. Listen, if everybody wants to run the way they want to run, bless them. Run the way you want to run. But I'm going to do what God called me to do, and I'm going to not be ashamed to say it and stand up for what's right. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And Yehovah Elohim took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to guard it. And Yehovah Elohim commanded the man, saying, eat of every tree of the garden, but do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was a place that Yehovah chose not to be. But that place was not unoccupied. I want you to get this. That place was not unoccupied. There was one in the heavens who says, I'll make my throne above your throne. Oh, really? How'd that work out for him? And Hasatan quickly found out that you don't stand against the one who created you. And we better quickly find that out. You don't stand against the one who created you. So the place that Yehovah chose not to be, which is considered darkness, is encapsulated in this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And where's Hasatan at? He's in that tree. Now, the moment you eat from that tree, you just invited Hasatan. Instead of going through the door, you want to stand outside the door. In the door is the tree of life. Outside the door is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so where Yehovah chose not to be, you want to be, doing it your way. That's what happened here in the second chapter. Doing it their way. In verse chapter 3, verse 1, and Nahash was more crafty than all the lives of the field which Yehovah Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it true that Elohim has said, do not eat of every tree of the garden? Let me see that. She's outside the door having a conversation with the one who's been inserted in that evil place. The place Yehovah chose not to be. Where does he choose to be? Inside the safety. Inside the safety where the tree of life is. That's where he decided to be. He chose not to be in that spot. Therefore, it can't be unoccupied. So Hasatan occupies that domain. He's the prince and ruler of the air. Where's the leaven? In the air. Are you getting this? I didn't say this about it. That's what the word says. So let's not get confused about this. Unless we get in the safety place, we're exposed to the knowledge of good and evil. Constantly exposed to it. We're constantly exposed. We need the Savior. We need to eat from the tree of life. We need to make sure that we're protected. And that's why God had to send his only son to create this place of protection for us. And the woman said to the Nahash, where we are to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim didn't said, do not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die. And Nahash said to the woman, you shall certainly not die. It's a lie. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. One of the things we can't handle the evil part of where God chooses not to be. That would put us being out there alone, unprotected, uncovered. What happens when you get uncovered? That's problems. That's problems. You know, when you have a boat, you're buying brand new. How many's ever bought brand new boats? You're buying brand new. They come with plugs. Do you know that? They come with plugs. Brand new boat, they got a hole in it. The boat costs $100,000. The plug costs $5. Pull the plug and see if the $100,000 boat stays up. It ain't going to stay up. $5. You got to stay covered. It may seem like it's the cheapest part about the whole thing. Who needs blood? I need it. I need it. I need the blood. Where? Because life is in the blood. I need that life. And so we have to understand, you gotta stay covered. And so what does the blood do? It covers us. That we protect it. We have to stay in the covering. If we don't stay in the covering, we're exposed to the evil. Do you understand that? The moment you get out from underneath that covering, you're exposed to the evil. And that leaven immediately starts doing its job. that living organism starts doing its job, that single cell starts eating the carbohydrates, producing carbon dioxide, he's trying to immediately start kill you slowly. Immediately. And then carbon dioxide, and what's produced also is alcohol. That's how you make beer. That's how wine's made. That's why a lot of people get rid of the wine out of their cupboards. Because it's made alcohol. So he's not only trying to slowly kill you with carbon dioxide, he wants you so drunk you can't even figure out if you're standing up or sitting down. He wants you inebriated. He don't want you focusing on reality. When a person, how many of you ever seen a drunk person? How many, let me see your hand. You ever seen a person? How many of you ever tried to talk to a drunk? The conversation don't go very well. I mean, So it's not like you can have a conversation with them and explain something to them. That's the state that Satan wants people to be in. He wants them to be in some stupor state where they can't even understand if they're going up, standing up or sitting down. That's his job. And that's what the yeast does. It creates a slow death with carbon dioxide, and it produces alcohol that inebriates you, and you can't stay. So you do your thing. How many see how serious unleavened bread is now? Don't be tricked by the enemy. You're either outside the door or you're in the door.
That's right.
And if last night we didn't get in the door and understand that we got to get inside after we kill the lamb, you got to get inside. If you're not inside by the 15th day, you hadn't understood the message last night. You got to be inside. You shut the door, you don't come out. Because when who's coming? The destroyer. Uh-huh. Remember, the destroyer's coming. And we know that the destroyer is still very much seeking who he may destroy today. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eye, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Again, my way. Pride. There had to be some turning point. You know, the conversation is one thing. Outside the door, having this conversation in a place they shouldn't be in. They should have been inside the protection. Stay in the glory. Stay in the light. Instead, they stepped out for that brief moment. It was available to them. Why? Because God chose to not be in a certain place, which creates darkness. And then here they are. They wandered into this dark place. And instead of stepping out and back into the light, which they could have done, just like they didn't do it, they could have done it. The consequence came, and because of the consequence coming, it had been passed on to all humanity. So there's no escape from this. When we're born, we have to step into the light once we know that we can make a conscious decision to do the right thing. We have to step into the light. And during unleavened bread, notice that unleavened bread, we look at it, it's a combined feast. Passover and unleavened bread is combined together. Unleavened bread, prior to 15th day, we have what's called the 14th day in the evening. And we get the answer before we have to fight it out in the 15th day through the 7-day period. Do you understand how beautiful it is? You get the answer. We get the person who's going to pay for it in full. We get the blood put on a doorpost, but we have to pay attention. We have to hear and do. When we hear and do, we have all we need to make it be successful. Wow. Maybe I should just stop right here. Because this is a lot longer than I thought. Well, no. I got maybe another hour. That's about it. Let me quickly go through this. I promise I'll reduce my hour to less. Paul's conversion, Shaul. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Shaul, still breathing threats and murders against the taught ones of the master, having come to the high priest. Shaul was in a bad state of mind. He was in darkness. Yet he is a Pharisee of Pharisees. But what Yeshua taught? Beware of the leaven are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't get confused. He's not talking about bread. He's talking about their teaching. Here's Shaul is a prime example of that teaching. He still breathes out threats and murders against the taught ones and against the master, having come to the high priest asking from him letters to the congregation of Damascus so that he found any that were in the way. In the way, what way? God's way. If you're in God's way, you're on your way to life eternal. But if you're doing things your way, you're in trouble. That's pride. So I guess we established that. Regardless, in my mind, it's been established. So I see it clearly. Sometimes I think I say stuff, and I fail to say all the rest of it. But it's clear to me that what he's speaking of here is there's the way that Yeshua talked about. I am the way. That's the way that is mentioned here. Completely opposing the way of man, which is pride. So we're still dealing with, if you haven't noticed, we're still dealing with Genesis 3, and we're in Acts 9. That's the beauty of marrying these covenants together and understanding their concepts. And it came to be, as he journeyed, came near Damascus, and suddenly a light flashed around him from the heavens. What's the light flashing from the heavens? And all of a sudden infiltrates a guy that's in darkness. What happens? Darkness is subject to light. Why do we have to have light in this situation? Because Shaul was in darkness. And didn't God practice already? In Genesis 1, didn't he practice? He said, how do we get dark? I'm going to choose not to be there. Because God was light. Everything he is light. Everything is his brightness. He has to choose not to be somewhere in order for darkness to even be. And he told us that in Isaiah. He creates evil and he created darkness. But now what happens? He inserts himself. Why? Because he has the power to do that. You say, well, man, that's amazing that he inserts himself. Well, that's what he did for me. He inserted himself. Because I was so full of myself, I couldn't figure out what to do. And God inserted himself and gave me clarity that I had to go get in this door. If not, I would be in trouble the rest of my life. How many thank God he inserted himself in your life? It could have been through a message. It could have been through a friend. It could have been through somebody just witnessing to you. Nonetheless, he inserted himself, and then you have to answer that insertion. You have to agree to the terms that's given to you. If not, you find yourself in trouble. You remember when that happened? You ought to appreciate that event. It's a big event. It's a big event in your life. Well, why wouldn't we celebrate those big events when we come to Passover and unleavened bread? We sure don't want to be sidetracked and wind up back where we were. And he fell on the ground after this light. This light flashed around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Shaul, Shaul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, master? And the master said, I am Yeshua whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the prides. If you look at that word, prides, it could be interpreted pricks or that which is pointy. It's like kicking a nail. How do you think that'll turn out? How many ever practiced kicking a nail? If a hand goes up, I'm going to sit down. I'm just going to sit and quit. It's just something logically you know you don't do. Yet he says, Shaul's doing, what you're doing is like kicking something pointy. It's only going to create pain for you. So all it's going to create is pain for you. If you don't remove leaven, it's only going to create pain for you. If you keep leaving a sourdough in your life, it only creates pain for you. It's all it does. We have to deal with it. And we have a whole week to do so. Amen? Amen. Both trembling and being astonished, he said, Master, what do you wish me to do? And the master said to him, Arise and go to the city, and you shall be told what you have to do. And the men journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing indeed the voice, but seeing no one. And Shaul rose from the ground, but when his eyes were open, he saw no one. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And there was at Damascus a certain taught one by the name of Hananiah. And the master said to him in a vision, Hananiah. And he said, here I am, master. And the master said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and seek in the house of Yehuda for one called Shaul of Tarsus. And look, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Hananiah coming in and laying his hand on him and so as to see again. And Hananiah answered, Master, I have heard from many about this man, how many evils. So again, when we see that word, what does he know about Shaul? He's full of leaven, of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. I know that. He's full of that. There are many evils he did to your set apart ones in Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those calling on your name. But the master said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the nations, sovereigns, and children of Israel. For I shall show him how much he has to suffer in my name. And Hananiah went away and went into the house and laid his hands on him. And he said, Brother Shaul, the master, Yeshua, who appeared to you on the way as you came, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the set-apart spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as were scales, and he received his sight, and rising up, he was immersed. And so, how many know that this week, we should, at a minimum, we should have scales fall from our eyes, and we should be able to see more clearly as we peer into the goodness of Yehovah, as we remove the sourdough that must remain behind. You got to leave the sourdough in Mizraim. It is no place. It is no place in the kingdom of Yehovah. It has to remain. And so if we don't deal with that, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. And so we see that in Shaul's life, that God changed him, and he's never been the same ever since then. So change can happen. In Matthew 26, verse 30, and having sung a song, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Yeshua said to them, all of you shall stumble in me this night, for it has been written, I strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Notice that term, strike the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been risen, I shall go before you and to Galil. And Kepha answered, said to him, even if all stumble in you, I shall never stumble. Kepha's got some sourdough. And he's about to have to deal with this sourdough. Now we can consider Kepha as his right-hand man. He's got sourdough. So your position is not the qualifier to make you think you don't have to deal with leaven. Sometimes we get in a position and we think, well, I'm good. The fact that you think you're good is an indication there's pride and you have to humble yourself. You will stumble if not. Trust me, we've seen it in real time happen here. Real time. You can have position and not be dealing with the leaven, and before you know it, your sourdough got you. What you hold back, what you ain't telling nobody, what's your little secret. Am I still preaching?
Yeah. Amen.
And Yeshua said to him, truly I say to you, this night before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Kepha said to him, even if I have to die with you, I shall not deny you. All the taught ones said the same too. Why did they say the same? Because Peter's, he's kind of his right-hand man. So whatever he says, I'm saying, that still don't qualify you, the rest of you. Just because one is saying it don't mean that you got it because they said it. You have to live up to this. This has to be a reality in your life. You and I have to check ourselves, and we have this whole week to do so. So I can't emphasize enough how important it is for us to celebrate the festival as a new lump, unleavened. I can't even express to you how important that is. So we'll stop right there.